Good morning, church. Today's sermon is the third and final sermon in our current series called Make Joyful Noise. We've been talking about singing, specifically about the kind of singing we do here in a worship service on Sunday morning, what we might call faithful singing or holy singing or devout singing, at any rate, Christian singing. We defined it last week and the week before as singing that's centered on the purposes of God, trusting in the promises of God, celebrating the power of God, busy with the proclamation of God. Christian singing. Now, you could also do it away from a church service by yourself in your car with your friends and family. I hope you do that. But at any rate, that's the kind of singing we're talking about. And really, this series has almost been, you might think of it like this anyway, it's almost been one long sermon broken into three parts because I have a lot to say about it, too much for a single Sunday morning. But maybe you've noticed, maybe not, that even though it's a three-part series, like a three-point sermon, it hasn't been the traditional parts. You know, of course, traditionally, we preachers like to have in our sermons 3 points. We love a three-point sermon. But a lot of preachers don't realize that idea goes all the way back to the 300s BC, to the ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle. Aristotle enumerated what he called the modes of persuasion, logos, pathos, ethos. And they usually go in that order. The ancient Greeks, a speech with logos, pathos, and ethos was the complete speech. Logos, an appeal to the mind, definition, explanation, logic. Logos asks the question, what is it? Pathos, appeal to the heart, the emotions, the values. It asks the question, why does it matter? Why is it important? Why do we care? An ethos, an appeal to the will, to ethics and morals, to behavior. Ethos asks the question, what am I to do? It's all ought and must and should. Of course, the problem with that in a series about singing is that the logos and the ethos are pretty simple, basically self-evident. What is it? Singing. That's what it is, singing. What am I to do?
Sing.
Yeah, it's pretty easy. I mean, that's it. What is it? Singing. What am I to do? Sing. And so the focus of this entire series has been pretty much out of necessity, just pathos. Why does it matter? Why is it important? Why do we care? And in fact, the first two sermons in the series were entirely taken up with why questions. The first sermon asked the question, why does the church sing? What we learned right off the bat is that singing is commanded by God. In the Bible, well over 24 times, the verb sing appears in the imperative. God wants his people to sing. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. It's a command. And even if it were only commanded that once, that would be enough reason to do it. But all in all, 31 times in the Bible, the command comes, sing. We spent time in that first sermon exploring the theology of that command. Why is it that God made singing and made us to sing? And we talked about the work that God ordained singing to do at a cosmic level. Work of connection and reconnection. That singing helps us undo the curse of Eden. We learned that singing enables us as humans to regain our rightful place in creation. To connect broadly across time and space with the saints who have gone before us. To align ourselves properly with eternity. And with the God in whose image we are created and who himself rejoices over us with singing. Wonderful stuff. But that was big picture stuff. If you missed that sermon just now, I've piqued your curiosity. I encourage you when you get home, sometime this week, visit our website. You can listen to that sermon as an MP3. You can stream it. You can download it. Watch it on our Facebook page. But then last week, if you'll remember, we dealt with a different why question. The first sermon was, why does the church sing? Second sermon, why doesn't the church sing? Or more specifically, given that it's a command of Scripture, given all the theology around it, why do so many Christians still not sing? More importantly, how can we overcome that? And what we were looking for was not theology, but apologetics. That sermon, also available on our website, Facebook, if you missed it, go listen. But today, we're back to why again. And again, we ask, why does the church sing? First sermon, why does the church sing? Second sermon, why doesn't the church sing? Third sermon, why does the church sing? But what I want to look at this morning is not big picture theology, but small picture, what we might call anthropology. On a human level, on an individual basis, at a local scale, in practical terms. Why should you, why should I, why should anybody sing? It seems so strange, doesn't it, that God would invest such theological weight in something as seemingly frivolous as singing? Just words set to music going into the air. Why would he do that? Singing doesn't feed the hungry or house the homeless, clothe the naked. It doesn't bring justice to the wronged or freedom to the oppressed or healing to the sick. And yet God commands us to sing. Why? What I want to share with you today is five blessings that God has for us in ordaining singing. It turns out that God knows a lot more than we do. Imagine that. And singing is actually able to accomplish greater things than we might initially have thought. So first of all, let's talk about what we might call the physiological blessing of singing. Now that's a big word, physiological. But what it means is having to do with our physiology, with the way our bodies are designed. You know, I've talked before about how God wrote not just one book, but two. One supernatural book, the Bible, and one natural book, the universe. God is the author of them both, and so from them both we learn about God. God reveals himself in the Bible. God reveals himself in creation. And when it comes to the way that God has designed us, what scientists are learning, by the way, don't be afraid of scientists. Scientists are just people trained to read the book of creation. What scientists are learning is that singing meshes with the design of our bodies. God literally designed us for singing. And because of that, there are actually health benefits to singing. It's good for you. Now, of course, I can say that, and maybe you even believe me, and then singing can just go on the pile of all the other stuff that we've heard is good for us that we don't do. Right there with our exercise bicycle. Let me just tell you a few of the ways that singing can bless you physiologically. Back in 2003, a group of researchers from the University of Frankfurt in Germany performed an interesting experiment on a group of singers in a choir. They published their results in the December 2004 issue of the Journal of Behavioral Medicine in a paper with the very exciting title of Effects of Choir Singing or Listening on Secretory Immunoglobulin A, Cortisol, and Emotional State, which is available online if you want to read it. 13 pages of delicious science. But to put what they found in ordinary language, the researchers discovered that singing boosts the immune system. Like significantly, not just a tiny bit. But contrary-wise, just listening doesn't. That's weird, but it's true. So if you come to church and sing, you're getting a little immune system boost. Just listen to the singing, you're not getting it. Just a little reward from God for your singing. God says sing, you obey, he boosts your immune system. True story. Let's say it this way. Singing strengthens your body. See, we always focus on how when you become a Christian, God goes to work in your spirit. But the truth is, he also wants to go to work in your body. And we sometimes get the idea that the healing God sends to our bodies is always going to be this flashy miracle. But you know what? A lot of the time, the healing God sends is just the natural results that flow from our obedience. So, for instance, we say no to gluttony and yes to bodily exercise in accordance with Scripture. And guess what? We lose weight. We agree with the Apostle Paul that all things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. And we let go of our addictions to cigarettes or alcohol or sugar. And our blood pressure goes down and our skin improves. In the same way, God commands sing, and so we sing, and our immune system becomes more robust. Hey, could you use a more robust immune system in this year of our Lord COVID-19? Well, God designed us so that singing helps with that. I mean, singing turns out to be an amazing health tonic. Get this. Singing can be scientifically demonstrated. There's boring scientific papers about this. Singing can be shown to strengthen the muscles of the diaphragm, the throat, and the soft palate, which, believe it or not, helps with snoring. Singing is therapy for snoring. In fact, check this out. Because of the way you use your respiratory tract when you sing, singing boosts the flow of oxygenated blood to your brain, which has been shown to improve mental alertness, concentration, and memory. Because of that, interestingly, in nursing homes, singing has become a recognized therapy for patients with dementia and Alzheimer's disease. Are you beginning to get the picture? God doesn't just say sing because he wants to hear us sing. He says sing because it's what he's designed our bodies for. This is part of what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see that? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a really important scripture, particularly for those of us who are like, I just don't really like singing. Okay, that's fine. That's the way you present your body as a living sacrifice. When you sing, you're putting your flesh on the altar. It's a way to have some real skin in the game. Singing is a way to give God permission to work on our bodies in the same way that he works on our spirits. And you know, it's weird. I don't know why it is we're so eager to offer God our spirits and receive healing and salvation in our spirits, but sometimes so reluctant to offer God our bodies and receive salvation and healing in our bodies. God wants to bring both body and spirit under his lordship. And singing is a way we can let him do that. In fact, real, weird, but true, there is a tiny organ in the human ear part of the structure of the human ear. It's called the saccule. And when I say it's tiny, I mean it's super tiny, y'all. It's this thing right here. Its main function is that it helps us perceive gravity and motion. And a weird thing about it is that the sound of singing stimulates it. A scientist at the University of Manchester in England discovered that the saccule is sensitive to sound in specifically the pitch range of normal human singing, but, here's the interesting bit, only at volumes in excess of about 70 decibels, which is loud. Now, nowadays we can get that with amplification, but for the most of the vast history of the human race, to get to 70 decibels, you had to be in a group of people who were all singing loudly together, like a congregation. For most of the history of the human race, congregational singing, singing as a group, was the only way that this could happen. And what happens is that when the saccule is stimulated by loud singing, it sends a pleasure signal to the brain that boosts our mood. You ever wonder why you feel better after you've been to church and there's been all the singing? We are literally wired to enjoy group singing. But talking about that brings me to what we might call the psychological blessings of singing. See, when we talk about things like boosting mental alertness and elevating mood, we're operating here right at the borders of the body and the mind. When we sing, it has an effect on us physiologically, but it also has an effect on us psychologically. And some of that is purely neurochemical. In fact, singing can be shown to lower the level of stress hormones in your blood. Just another little reward from God. Singing helps humans cope with stress. Hey, you got stress? Where's my people got stress? There they are. There's my people with the stress. Would you like help coping with your stress? Science says, sing. And I'll tell you a thing, by the way. Singing is a lot cheaper than a bunch of the other things y'all are doing to your bodies to cope with stress. All of that, by the way, is irrespective of the lyrical content of the singing. You get the same boost to the immune system and the same coping benefits if you get together and sing Somewhere Over the Rainbow or Sweet Adeline or Play That Funky Music, White Boy. It doesn't matter. But when you start adding in lyrics that speak of matters of faith, well, now we're really getting somewhere psychologically. I can remember a time, just one for instance among many, a very dark time in my life. Many years ago, a friend of mine, a dear friend, in a fit of depression and mental instability, had murdered his girlfriend and taken his own life. This is a true story. A murder-suicide out of the blue committed by a longtime friend of mine. And I was pretty wrecked. And I got the news on a Sunday afternoon. And this was back when we used to have night church. And that evening we were in church. And out of a hymnal to the playing of the piano, we sang, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." And it was more than just a song to me. I tell you, in that moment, it was therapy. This was 2 decades ago, and I'll remember it for the rest of my life. It gave me something I needed to be able to move through that experience in a fully faithful, fully Christian way. The Apostle Paul, in that same Romans passage that I quoted just a bit ago, in the very next verse, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Listen. Singing songs of faith is one of the ways we renew our minds. It gets us out of our own heads. It gives us thoughts and feelings other than the ones we're stuck with on our own. Would you like some thoughts and feelings other than the ones you're stuck with on your own? You can say it this way: singing regulates your thoughts and emotions. But that brings me to my next point, because when we start talking about lyrical content, the actual words of the songs, then we get into the discipleship blessing of singing. You know, the movement of which this church is a part, what's sometimes called the restoration movement, which I don't have time to get into here, but the restoration movement, one of the founders of our movement was a man named Alexander Campbell. And back in 1851, in a preface he wrote to the first hymnal produced by our group, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, Original and Selected, in that preface, he wrote this about the singing of the church. "It is assumed that it does, and certainly it ought, to contain the marrow and the fatness of the gospel, and the exercises of the Christian heart on all the themes of Christian faith, hope, and love." I love that. The marrow and the fatness of the gospel. That's pretty good. What he's saying is that when we Christians sing, especially when we sing together congregationally, participating in the great and mighty and God-ordained work of singing, the content of our songs should matter. The words shouldn't just entertain. The content shouldn't just warm the heart. Now, it should do that. I think it's a sin for the church to sing boring songs. Or even worse, God forbid, to sing interesting songs in a boring way. Beyond that, the singing of the church should teach. If you listen to what you're singing, hopefully you'll learn something. I'll tell you from my own experience, I grew up in the church, and a great deal of Bible got into my head because of the songs. 2 Timothy 1:12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." I didn't set out to memorize that. I learned that from a song we sang in church. 1 John 4:7-8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." I didn't mean to memorize that. Somebody stuck it in the song, and I learned to sing that song, and that song stuck it in me. But it's not just about learning the Bible. Good singing is a way to teach the great doctrines of the faith. Again, just out of my own experience, I first learned about the doctrine of the Trinity from the song "Holy, Holy, Holy." "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You know the one? "Holy, holy, holy, merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That's where I learned that. I was a little kid, and nobody sat me down and said, let me disclose to you the mystery of the Trinity. I just listened to the singing. And it didn't take me very long to work out who the three persons were, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the songwriters like to write three-verse songs where one verse goes to the Father, one to the Son, and one to the Spirit. And it used to get me so irritated in my home church when I was a kid. The song leader would stand up, leading one of the great Trinitarian hymns, and would say, let's sing verses 1 and 2. I grew up in a church that didn't really always know what to do with the Holy Spirit. Even so, I first learned the doctrine of the indwelling of that Spirit from the song Spirit of the Living God. And I first learned the doctrine of the unity of the saints from the song The Church's One Foundation. I first learned the doctrine of grace from the song Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. What I'm saying is singing, it teaches you scripture and doctrine. And this is part of what the Apostle Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians when he says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Sidebar. If you're one of those people who admire the Apostle Paul, you need to sing. Paul was a vigorous singer. There's a reason that in his letters, he is constantly quoting from the Psalms, the songbook of the Jewish people and of the early church. He quotes from Psalms more than any other book in the Old Testament. Paul doesn't say, I might sing. He says, I will sing. And he says, I will sing with my mind. Part of the purpose of singing is to encourage the intellect, to have us learning scripture and doctrine, engaging thoughtfully with the great truths of the faith. Don't do the thing where you start singing and disengage your brain. Because as we sing, we're being discipled. But you know what? Not even just discipled in Bible and doctrine. If you listen to the words, we're being schooled in Christian experience beyond our own. Once again, from just my own experience, the song, It Is Well With My Soul, that we sang a little bit ago, that song educated me that sorrows can roll like sea billows. Wow, isn't that true? That Satan buffets, that trials come. I'm glad I learned that song and learned those words, because I needed that song and those words before that stuff happened to me. In the same way, the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, it educated me that goods and kindred may go, that loss, terrible loss, can be ours in this mortal life, but that God's truth abideth still. I needed to hear that before it happened to me. And this is part of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in that passage from Ephesians that we keep coming back to, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Sometimes we're singing to God. Sometimes we're singing to one another. Because we need those truths. One generation needs to hear it from the next generation. We need to be equipped for the terrible, terrible things that can happen to us in this life. You know, you read the book of Acts, chapter 16, one of the darkest moments in the Apostle Paul's career. He and Silas have been arrested, beaten half to death, awaiting sentence in a dark hole reserved for capital offenders, feet in stocks. What do we find them doing? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Good thing they already knew some songs, huh? Listen. Trials are coming your way in the Christian life. They are coming. And you can lay down under them and let them wipe you out, or you can learn the songs you need to know to bear up under them. But I'm telling you, you cannot wait until you need the songs to learn the songs you're going to need. And see, when I was a child in the church, those adults around me, by vigorously singing those songs together, were saying implicitly to one another and to me, yes, these things are true. This is true Christian experience. Trials come, sorrows roll, goods and kindred go, Satan buffets. If this hasn't yet been your experience, it's going to be. Just be ready. Don't give in and don't give up, because there's blessing in the end. And here we're beginning to touch on what we might call the ecclesiastical blessing of singing. Now, ecclesiastical, that's a big scholarly sounding word, but what that means is having to do with the ecclesia, which means the church. And here I'm not talking about something that singing does for the church so much as I'm talking about something singing does to the church, which is it helps create it. See, what I mean is that the church doesn't just generate singing. Singing generates the church. Do you get what I'm saying? While the church is making songs, those songs are making us. Psychologists will tell you that something very powerful happens when you get a crowd of people all facing the same direction, all breathing and moving to the same rhythm, and all saying the same words. It's one of the reasons that countries have national anthems. It's one of the reasons that schools have alma maters. Singing together causes people to get in sync with one another. They all get on the same page, physically and psychologically. They become something greater than the sum of their parts. They become a community. What I'm saying is that singing creates and sustains community. We have our songs in common. And here for just a moment, I need to remind you about logos, pathos, and ethos. Because right here, I need to move beyond pathos, beyond why is it important, and do some ethos. What am I to do? Parents, grandparents, older siblings of younger siblings, one of the greatest things that you can do for any child's faith is to encourage the child to sing in church. Point at the screen. Get your kids involved in the singing. Sing songs of faith with them in the car, at home. And by the way, also, if you're in church and someone near you is singing particularly well, say so. Say, I really like to hear you sing. Or, you sounded great on that song. Encourage one another in the singing. While I'm at it, let me just tell you one of the greatest things you can do to encourage the worship leaders is sing loud. It is so much more fun to lead worship when the people are singing loud. But that brings me to my final point. See, three whole sermons about singing can make singing into such a big deal, so freighted with significance, so weighed down by importance, that we forget what may be the single most doctrinally important scripture about singing in the whole Bible. You want to hear it? The single most important scripture about singing in the whole Bible is James 5:13. You know what James 5:13 says? It says, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Most doctrinally significant scripture about singing in the Bible. Because whatever else singing is for, It's for that. It's a way to express when we're happy. It's what I think of as the celebratory blessing. Because whatever other blessing there is to be had from singing, there's this. It's fun. It's fun. Some Sundays, it's not any more complicated than that. 31 times in His Word, God has told us to do something fun. How often does that happen? Let's do it. And after all, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. The reason we Christians are a people of song is that in Christ we have so very much to be cheerful about. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of song. For all the ways that singing changes us. For all the ways that it just makes things better. And Father, we know that when you command something in Scripture, it's because people aren't always willing to do it on their own. Forgive us for our great unwillingness to do something that is so, so good for us. Thank you for Jesus, who gives us so much to sing about. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. Would you stand, please? We know the decision I'm calling you.